the Old Testament, but let me just put that a little bit into context for you before we start with him. One thing is important is that when you look at the Bible, which is the Word of God, you get hold of the overall strategy that God has for humanity. Okay. Now, following the fall and the fall of man away from God, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and God was in the business of working out an effective and comprehensive recovery strategy. And so a lot of the Bible is about what is God's comprehensive recovery strategy. And God is a God who doesn't act with great big acts out there. He acts through people, through individuals. And he chose a man called Abraham. And Abraham was going to be God's man in God's recovery program so that God could bring out for himself a wonderful people and through that people bring Christ the Messiah, who would be life to the whole world. You see, sin is in the world, but grace is in the world, and grace is greater than sin, and the grace of God came through our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's intention is that the whole of humanity will taste and see that wonderful grace and come to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the process of that great recovery program, he continues to select and use individuals, and we're thinking not primarily for their salvation, but so that they can be God's people to bring in his program so that God will bring this world into a process of recovery. And some of those people are people we've talked about already. We talked about Abraham. And following Abraham, of course, you had Isaac. And then you had Jacob. And you kind of think, how can God work through a person like Jacob, who actually is a deceiver and tries to grasp things himself without waiting for God? But in the end, you see, God changes his name to Israel as one who prevails with God. And God, through Jacob, brings Joseph through Jacob's wife, Rachel. And very, very sadly, Rachel died in childbirth when she was bearing Joseph's brother, whose name was Benjamin. And so you see, Joseph is now going to fit into this great and wonderful recovery program that God has. And you see, the whole of history is his story. It is the story of God and his work through Christ. History is all about what God has actually done. So as we've been looking through the book of Hebrews and looking at some of these heroes of faith, we've been looking at this man whose name is Joseph. And Joseph is part of God's plan. And it was lovely to be at the conference a couple of weeks ago when one of the leaders said, you know, this amazing statement, find out what God wants you to do, do it, and keep on doing it and doing it and doing it, or words to that effect. Basically, in our lives, it is vital that we find out what is God's plan, because it's his plan. And then, how do I fit into God's plan? Because God has a wonderful plan. And that plan, of course, now is to make disciples of all nations and bring this whole world to honor and love our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his plan. And he will summate it at the end of days by the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back. that will be the end of things as we know them, and we'll then be into the eternal kingdom. But God has that wonderful plan, and we can get in on God's plan, because God has that plan, and we are a part of it. Now, if I were to ask you what were the three most important things in the Christian life, I'm not sure how you would answer. And I'm not sure I will have got this right. But I tell you, there are three things that I believe are absolutely vital in our lives as Christians. Because if we miss these, we miss the whole heart of everything. And those three things are these. Firstly, a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross, rose again, is alive today, and has forgiven our sins, and is the center of all that we do. We're a Christocentric church. We believe in proclaiming Christ. Christ must be the center, and in our lives, we must have a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I believe, and the story of Joseph shows us this, we must have a passion for holy living. God wants a holy people and a people who will bring in his purposes through holy living. And I think the third thing that comes to me is we have a passion for living out our Christian lives in relationship. In relationship. Because without relationship, we'll all fall apart. Those three things, I think, are the center. And what I want to talk about Joseph is see how he fits into God's wonderful plan. So let's have a look at some verses from Scripture. Hopefully this will work. There we go. So just a few verses. Heroes of faith. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. The great scientist Isaac Newton had on his desk a beautiful model of the solar system with the planets circulating around the sun. A friend of his who was an atheist came into the room and said, "Who made that?" And Isaac Newton said, "Nobody made it. It just happened." And the friend said, No. Somebody made that, and it's beautiful. Who made it?" So Isaac Newton said, "Nobody made it." Of course, the point that Isaac Newton was making, well, how can you possibly believe that this whole universe does not have design and a designer if you can't even believe that somebody didn't make that? You see, faith says we have confidence in God and we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then this verse about Joseph here, where it says, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And you kind of think, well, out of the whole story of Joseph, why would he concentrate on the burial of his bones? Well, we'll come to that a little bit later. I don't know whether you've given instructions about the burial of your bones or what's going to happen to them after you die. I don't know. I certainly haven't. I've thought that way. But this is interesting, isn't it? Why would he say that? And we'll come on to that a little bit later on. This is a verse from the Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 16 to 21, which also talks about David, talking about the famine. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed. So that's just setting the context a little bit. Now we're going to look at the story of Joseph and a little bit about him. And when he was quite a young man, just 17 years old, there was a problem in his family. And the big problem was this. If you have favoritism in a family, it doesn't go down very well with those who are not the favorites, okay? I don't know whether you were ever a favorite, but if you're a favorite, then you don't get on very well with those who aren't favorites, or the other way around. it's a bit of a recipe for disaster. And so Joseph was the favorite son. And because he was the favorite son, because Jacob was particularly fond of Rachel, because he was the favorite son, his father made him a wonderful coat, a fantastic, beautiful coat. And he used to wear that. And so he was the favorite. Secondly, he did something that was very unwise. He became a telltale, and he brought back a very bad report about his brothers. I don't know what they were up to, but obviously no good. And he said, actually, this is what's going on, Dad. My brothers aren't behaving themselves very well. And, that does not go down very well either. And then, basically, he was somebody who lacked wisdom. You don't have to tell everybody everything, okay? You need to choose sometimes who you tell what to, If you tell every detail about your life to somebody who is a bit of a blab, then you'll live to regret it. It's not a good idea. You choose who you tell certain things to. And Joseph had these remarkable dreams. Very remarkable. And once he had the dream that basically he had a sheaf of corn, and his brothers had sheaves of corn, and they all fell down before his sheaf of corn. And they thought, oh, right, well, we're not bowing down to you, Joseph. You better get some other thought in your head. We're certainly not doing that. And then he had another dream, and the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to him as well. And you can think of what his dad thought. Come on, what's going on here? What son of this is mine? But he actually, Jacob thought about that. But the other brothers, they thought, for goodness sake, we've had enough of you, Joseph. We don't like you. We think you're telling Dad about everything. You got these wonderful dreams that we're all going to serve you. And, we don't like this very much. We are really, really anti you. We don't like you at all. And, of course, what happened then was this. Joseph goes out to visit his brothers who are some distance from home, and they actually take him and they throw him down a pit, a deep pit, and there's no water in the pit at the bottom, and Joseph is there. And they're talking about whether they're going to kill him or not. Actually, what happens is a company of people on their camels, they're going down to Egypt. And actually, they take Joseph out of the pit and they sell him for 17 pieces, I think it was 20 pieces of silver, to this marauding band going down to Egypt. And they then take his colorful robe, which was very particular. They kill an animal, they cover the robe with blood, go back to Jacob and say, look, is this your son's robe? And Jacob is absolutely devastated. You could not have done anything worse to the old man. He nearly killed him. His own son, Joseph, must have been killed, and this was his robe. Wow. You imagine that reaction of those brothers when they saw actually what they'd done to their dad. But the beautiful story about Joseph is, of course, that he's not finished by a long way. And it's a very, very interesting to see how, basically, Joseph survives this experience. Because, actually, he does survive it. And, of course, he does go down to Egypt, where he is sold as a slave. He's sold by his brothers. He's 17 years old at the time. He's presumed dead by his father. But actually, he's sold into a house of a man called Potiphar. And in that house of Potiphar, he does very well because he's a very capable young man. And Potiphar basically puts him over the whole of the household staff. So Potiphar's no longer concerned about anything that's under Joseph's care. Joseph looks after the whole household. And it also reports that Joseph was quite a handsome young man. Wow. The Bible doesn't omit the details. It was quite a handsome young man was Joseph. And Potiphar's wife fell for him big time. Basically fell for him. And basically, day after day after day, she tried to persuade him into her bedroom. Was Joseph going to do that? No, he was not. No, he was not going to do that. He was living for God, and he wanted to honor God. And he said, I'm not going to go there. No way. This is my master's wife. I will not do this thing. But you can imagine the pressure upon him was very considerable. It was every day, day after day after day after day, there was this sexual pressure. We live in a world that is full of sexual pressure. It is around us. All over the place, there is that sexual pressure. God has his standard. And his standard is sex within marriage. Sex within marriage, that's God's standard. No sex outside marriage. And marriage is one man and one woman for life. That's God's standard. Get used to it. It's in the Bible. That is what God says. And Joseph said, basically, I will not do that thing. And I believe there's a challenge on us in the Christian church to live holy lives and pure lives that are sexually pure. That is what God expects of us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live that way. Okay? That's God's standard. Now, of course, the opposite side of that is that God is very merciful and kind to those who don't make it all that way because he's a God of love. But that doesn't mean to say the standard isn't there. Okay. Anyway, finally, one day, Potiphar's wife grabs his coat, hangs onto his coat, and Joseph runs away without his coat. And then, of course, what happens is that she accuses Joseph and says, you, Joseph, came into my bedroom. Here's the coat. And, of course, Potiphar is mad, and he gets sent to prison. Hey, are God's purposes being worked out? Here he is. Now he's not only been in a pit, now he's in prison as well. How can God's purposes be worked out in this situation? After he's been in prison a little while, what happens is this, that actually he comes across two of Pharaoh, who's the boss in the land, two of Pharaoh's servants. One of them was a baker, and the other one was his cupbearer. And Joseph, obviously in that prison, is again given huge responsibility. He's extremely capable. He's running that prison basically for the prison officer. He's running the whole thing. And these two people, they tell him their dreams. And obviously in that situation, Joseph is also getting attuned to God. He's listening. He's had those early dreams, and now he's saying, actually, God, I believe in this prison, you can still hear me. You see, I don't care what situation you're in life, how difficult your life may be, God is still wanting to speak to you, and God is still wanting to show you his face and what he wants to say to you, whatever your situation. You see, Joseph could have got bitter and said, oh, I'm in prison. Oh, look what's happened to me. Oh, and I'm in a bad way. Oh, everything's wrong with me. Oh, everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. And he could have got bitter and discouraged and given up. Did he do that? No, he didn't. He must have had a precious walk with God. Every day he was talking to his Heavenly Father. And he knew that in that prison, God was still going to bless him. And then these two people come in, and one of them has a dream, the baker, three baskets on my head, and birds coming to eat the things out of the baskets. The cupbearer has a dream. He sees three branches full of lovely grapes. He's pressing them, putting them into his cup, and giving it to Pharaoh. And Joseph makes no bones about it. He says, these are what the dreams mean. I'm sorry for your baker, but actually in 3 days, your head's going to be chopped off. Sorry about that. I don't know how I quite got that message across. It wasn't an easy message to give, you know, but it was God's word. And you, cupbearer, you're going to be restored to your place with Pharaoh, and you're going to bear his cup again. And he says to the man, look, when you get back there and you're serving Pharaoh, please remember me. Please remember me to Pharaoh. I'm in here unjustly. Please remember me. Does the guy remember? Nah. forgets all about him. And you might say, well, look, now I'm not only in prison, but the guys have forgotten about me. They don't have time for me. And now I'm in prison. What about it? And of course, actually, he is forgotten. But do you think God's forgotten? No way. No way. You see, he's part of God's plan. He's in God's plan. And in God's plan, God has a wonderful solution. God has a wonderful way of sorting things out. And in that prison, God is going to sort out things for Joseph. And then what happens is this. Joseph is taken out of prison at just the right time. You see, God has a sense of timing. God has a wonderful plan. If you're going to be in God's plan, you get used to the fact that God has a timing on things. And sometimes God might leave you in a way just so that he can release you just at the right time. And you see, Pharaoh had dreams. And the two dreams of Pharaoh were, again, very interesting dreams. And the dream that Pharaoh had was of 7 great big fat cows coming out of the river and following them 7 very lean and scrawny cows. And the scrawny cows ate up the fat cows. Huh? And then another dream saying there are 7 beautiful ears of wheat on this plant and ears of grain, and they're very big ones. And then 7 very scrawny ears of grain come up, and the 7 scrawny ones eat up the fat ones. And, of course, nobody knows what it's about. The magicians, everybody in the palace, nobody's got a clue. And the cupbearer says, oh, no, there's a guy in prison. He can tell dreams. I forgot all about him. I'm so sorry I forgot. But Pharaoh, he's your guy. He can tell you what to do. And so they call up Joseph from prison, puts on his best clothes, cleans himself up, goes to see Pharaoh, and then says, yes, Pharaoh, God in heaven. This is what it's going to be. He says there are going to be 7 years of famine, and then 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And the 7 plentiful years will be forgotten because of the 7 years of famine, which will be terrible. So you need to put somebody over the whole of Egypt to sort it all out, collect food when the good years, so that actually in the bad years there'll be enough. And Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, well, you're the man. You know all about this. You're the man. You're going to be my man in Egypt. And so Joseph, from prison, is made the top person in the land under Pharaoh. And he administrates the whole of the land of Egypt. And then in that remarkable situation, God is going to use him powerfully. He becomes responsible for famine and relief. And no bitterness in Joseph. No bitterness about the past. No bitterness. You know, if you carry bitterness in your life, it will destroy you in the end. It will feed on you and pull you down and pull you down and pull you down. You need to make a kind of covenant with God and say, I'm not going to allow any bitterness into my spirit. I'm not going to allow myself to be bitter about things in the past. I'm not going to allow myself to get hung up on past things or where things have gone wrong in the past. I'm not going to allow myself to get hung up on that. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to bless. And I'm going to move forward and onward in God's purposes. If you make a decision like that, God will bless you and honor you. But if you get hung up on the past, you will never make progress in your life as a Christian. You need to say, no, I forgive the past. I forgive that person. I'm going to find healing for that. And I'm going to move on, not allowing bitterness to get hold of you. And Manasseh was, in a sense, Joseph's son, basically says, making to forget. You see, in making that statement of the name of the son, I've forgotten the past. I'm not going to hang on to the past. I'm going to believe God for my future. And you see, many people I've found in their Christian lives, they're hung up on the past. And God is saying, look, don't get hung up on the past. Don't get hung up on bitterness. Believe me to go forward. Believe me to go forward in your life. Get hold of my plans for your life and release the past in forgiveness and believe God to make you a blessing. And you see, in that situation, Joseph becomes a tremendous blessing. Now, of course, Joseph has a lot to do with his brothers still, because what happens is Jacob up in the north country, he's starving to death. His brothers are starving. They say, there's food in Egypt. Would you go down to Egypt and try and get us some food in Egypt? And they all troop down to Egypt. And Joseph recognizes them immediately. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole of this, but actually, Joseph deals with his brothers in the most amazing way. It is the one story in the Bible that I cannot read without tears coming down my cheeks. It is so moving, so moving. And I don't have time to go into all that. But basically, Joseph, in the end, welcomes his brothers into Egypt. And he also finds out what's in their hearts. You read the story, he finds out what's in their hearts, and he discovers to his pleasure that actually they have changed in their hearts. And they would not do the same now to Benjamin as they once did to his brother Joseph. You need to read it to get the context of that. So Joseph is there in Egypt, and he welcomes his brothers, and he makes them welcome in Egypt. And then he comes out with this most amazing statement. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there'll be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. You see, Joseph has come to understand God's heart. You see, God has a heart, and that heart beats for the whole of humanity. God wants everyone to be saved. He wants all to repent and come to salvation. That is his heart. God has a big beating heart of love for this whole world. And he wants us to understand that love, to move out from our small dimensions, to move out from our small little individual lives. Say, God, give me your heart for this world. Give me your heart to love this world. Let me not just be caught up in my own little petty concerns. Give me a heart for this world. That's what God is saying. And Joseph, you see, understands that. He says, actually, you might have meant this for harm. You might have wanted to kill me. But God had something in plan. And that plan is to save this whole world. Now, what I want today is to say to you, get hold of God's plan. Get hold of God's plan for this world and get hold of God's plan for your life and do it and do it and keep on doing it. And don't be so caught up in all your petty concerns. Get on with what God wants you to do. Because that is what Joseph did. And he understood that God had actually sent him there to be a blessing and a salvation, not only to his family, but to Egypt as well. You see, the land would have been destitute, famine-stricken without Joseph, but actually, through Joseph, the land is saved. And not only that, but all his family, all of them come down to Egypt, and all of them are saved too. Joseph, of course, is blessed in every way. He's blessed in his family life. He has no bitterness. He freely forgives his brothers. He understands God's purposes and works with them. And then these instructions on his bones. Why is he giving instructions on his bones? What's that all about? Well, you see, God's plan was to give the descendants of Abraham a new land. God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Was that land Egypt? No, it wasn't. It was the promised land, which was Israel. I'm going to give you this land. And so Joseph knew all about that. He says, well, actually, this is not where I want to finally rest. I want to finally rest in the promises of God and what God is giving me. And you see, in our lives too, we can say, God is giving me something. God has given me promises. God has given me words. I'm going to rest my life on what God has said and what God's promises are. So get into God's promises and get hold of what God wants you to do and then put your bones there, as it were. That's what Joseph is saying. Now, in the end of the day, Jacob, who's still alive, comes down to Egypt with his brothers. Jacob has got a lovely heart to bring blessing. And this is the blessing that Joseph is given by his father Jacob. Jacob says this of him. It's only part of what he says, but Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. And here's a little picture of that. You know, fruitful branch, a fruitful bough, bearing lots of grapes there, by a spring, and its branches run over a wall. What is that saying? We're saying this. You know, there's a great big wall in the way sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we say, this is God's purpose, but there's a great big wall in the way. How do I get over that wall? Do I go through it? Do I go under it? Do I go around it? How do I get through? There's a great big wall in the way between me and what God has got for me. There's a great big wall, and that wall speaks to us of problems in our lives, of difficulties in the way, of things that come up and try and hinder us and block us, and everything will try and block us. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be blocked. You will be blocked. You will be blocked. It's not going to be easy. But what is Joseph saying? He's saying, actually, I'm going to go over that wall. I'm going to go over it. And in going over it, he brings forth wonderful fruit. You see, our lives are like a spring, finding life, going over the difficulties, over the difficulties, over the difficulties. Because God will help you to go over the difficulties if you are totally committed to him. He will help you to go over. And this little picture here. Sorry, I've gone too far. You are going over every wall of hindrance in your life. Believe that. Believe God say, look, I want to live for you, Lord. I'm going to go over every wall of difficulty by the power of your spirit within me. You see, in the end, nothing can stop you serving God. Nothing can stop you loving God. Nothing can stop you fulfilling God's purposes in your life. The only thing that will stop you is yourself. The difficulties can all be gone over by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, Joseph does give us a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does he do that? Well, first of all, in his patient suffering without complaining, it was 13 years before he got into Pharaoh's court, 13 years in prison, and some of that in Potiphar's house as well. 13 years, a long, long time. But he suffered without complaining, with no bitterness in his spirit. Secondly, he didn't fully understand at the beginning, but as he matured and understood and listened to God, he could understand that actually God had a master plan, and he was a part of that master plan. In the same way, Jesus suffers without complaining. Jesus fully enters into his Father's plan to save humanity through the cross. Joseph also goes through Egypt. Goes through Egypt because his bones aren't going to stay there. Bringing blessing to the Egyptians, bringing blessing to his family, bringing blessing everywhere he went. You know, if you have a heart not to get stuck in bitterness, if you have a heart to follow God, then I can guarantee that you will bless others. You're bound to. You're bound to. You're bound to bring blessing to others if you've got that heart within you. And that is what Joseph does. And of course, Jesus brings blessing to the whole of humanity through the cross. Of course, Joseph also becomes a source of life and salvation, not only to the Egyptians, to his whole family, and of course, through that family, after a period of 400 years, you have a whole nation, which is what Moses is all about. A whole nation comes through that. So God is preserving a whole nation through what he is doing in Joseph. He's preserving the nation. Joseph is a vital part of God's plan in them. You do not know what God wants to do through your life. You may know part of it, but you may not know anything or only partly what God wants to do through your life. But I'm going to tell you this, if you get stuck into God's plan, you say, God, whatever else in my life I do, I want to do your work. Whatever else in my life I do, I want to be part of your plan. Whatever else I do in my life, I want to live holy life. I want to live a life passionate for Jesus, and I want to live a life in relationship with others. God will use you, and God will bring blessing through your life. It's bound to be, because God loves blessing. He loves to bless us, and he loves us to be a blessing to others. So Jesus, of course, becomes a source of life and salvation to all who came to him. Joseph became a source of life and salvation to all those in Egypt. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, and by his working in our lives, we can become a source of life and blessing and salvation to those around us. Let's just pray. And Johan, may I pray for the Holy Spirit just to come and bless us. Yeah, let's just pray. Stand up with me a moment, please. I just want to pray, but as we pray, I want you to just invite the Holy Spirit to come and bring life and blessing into our hearts. So let's just pray, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come upon us now. Holy Spirit, come more powerfully and touch our hearts. Lord, we give you all the honor. We give you all the praise, Lord. We give you all the worship. We say, Lord, you're a wonderful, wonderful God. And Lord, we want to worship you with our hearts. We want to worship you with our lives. And we pray, Lord, that our lives might be part of your plan, and you'll help us to live out your plan in our lives. So Lord, come upon us, Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts and lives. Draw us out in love to you, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, even more powerfully upon us. Touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our hearts with your love and presence. In the mighty name of Jesus.